I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
Last fall, I was scheduled to go to my chaplain training. And so that I knew that my fall time was limited. And usually it's the fall when I like to go get my firewood. Okay, and I like to talk about my firewood. You've heard me talk about that several times. But this time, so I usually like to go make four trips out. That's how I do it. But I knew that my time was cut short, so I was going to make two trips. And I decided I would go and I would buy the other two cords that I needed. And so I found this guy on Craigslist. And I said, hey, you still got your firewood? He said, I do. And it was red fir. And I've heard that red fir is really good to burn, one of the best around here. And I don't usually go and get red fir when I go. So I was like, ooh, well, if I'm going to buy it, I'm going to try this out. So anyways, we were negotiating prices and stuff. And he said, well, you know, it's all in logs right now. He's like, but if you want me to, you know, to cut, bucket up and split it, you know, it'll be more. And I said, well, no, you can just bring the logs, dump it off, and I can split and stack I can split and my kids can stack, however that works out there. But so he brings it out. So he comes out and he drives up to my house in an S10 pickup. Now, if you know what an S10 is, it's a really small puddle jumper of a pickup, okay? And he's got, you know, some logs back there, and I was like, whoa. Oh, yeah, that was the other thing. I was buying two cords from him. I don't know if I said that. Two cords. And he gets out, and he's like, oh, don't worry. You know, my uncle's coming behind me with a bigger truck, got a bigger load. Oh, okay. And so we start unloading his truck, and his uncle does pull up. But his uncle pulls up in a Toyota Tacoma, okay? Which is, as you maybe know, it's like a mid-size pickup, all right? And the logs are kind of stacked in there and stuff. Now, here's where I'm an amateur at this, because now I know that a cord of wood is 4 feet by 4 feet by 8 feet, so 4 feet wide by 4 feet high by 8 feet long. And when it's sitting in the back of my full-size pickup all stacked up, I can visualize this and I can measure it and I can see it. Now you put a pile of logs in front of me and I am not good enough to be able to say how much like wood that is and how many cords is there. But he drops it off and I was okay. And I pay him and he drives away. And I told Misty, I said, you know, I was like, I don't know. I was like, I'm not that good, but that does not look like two cords. And the only way I would know is once I actually got it split and stacked. So I get on it, you know, within a week or so, whatever, I finally get around to split it. I stack it and it's barely a cord of wood. So I was like, oh man, like one, I was like, yeah, I knew that. But two, the guy's got my money for two cords, right? And he's nowhere to be found. I don't know where this guy is. Well, I shoot him a text and I shot him a picture of what I had. I was like, this is the wood that you sold me. It was barely a cord. I'll give that to him, just a cord. I need another cord. And he responded favorably, and I wasn't sure how that would work out, you know, because like, oh my goodness, you don't know how people are gonna, he's got the money, like what are you gonna do, right? But he said, yeah, I'll make it right. And I was like, oh, what a relief. You know, like, okay, this will be good. And I says, well, just let me know when you can meet up. I'm not in a hurry for it, you know, but just let me know. About a week passes. I don't hear anything from him. So I text him again, you know. I was like, hey, man. I was like, you're gonna come out and, you know, can we meet up to get this wood? And he said, I can't remember exactly what he said, but he kind of blew it off. Like, oh, when I got some time, I will. So, okay, no problem. Try not to push a guy, right, because I need something from him, right? So I want to work with him, and he's already got my money. And so I let another week go by, and I said, hey, I was like, are we going to meet up so I can get the wood? And he responds with, who dis? I was like, who dis? I was like, this is James, the guy that bought wood from you, and you said you would bring me another cord. And then after that, I never heard anything else from him. So at this point, I start, you know, my mind starts running, okay? I was like, all right, that's it. You know, I'm gonna get a hold of my law enforcement buddies, and I've got his phone number, and I'm going to figure out where this guy lives. I'm going to get my pickup, and I'm going to go over to his house, and I'm going to say, okay, show me where the wood is. I'll help load it. I'll load it. You show me where it is, right? And then I was like, well, I don't know if that'll actually work out because they probably law enforcement probably can't really do that, at least legally. And so then I was like thinking, okay, well, I've got his phone number, and so here's what I'm going to do. I'm gonna have one of my friends contact him on a different number that he doesn't recognize, and I'm going to have him, you know, act interested in buying wood, and I'm going to meet someplace, and I'm going to set up a sting operation, and I'm going to be there. You know, and I sized the guy up, and I was like, I can take this guy. These are the stupid things that run through my mind. Absolutely stupid. And the Holy Spirit, who runs interference with us on these stupid thoughts, says, no, you're not going to do that. And I said, but you know, he's got my money, like premium dollars for red fur. You can't just get away with this. He took food out of, you know, my kid's mouth. And the Holy Spirit just impressed on my heart, like, no, you're going to let it go. You're just going to let it go. Really? Let it go? Is that, now how do I know this is the Holy Spirit speaking to me here, you know? Really? Let it go? Yeah, let it go. And so I did. I let it go. And I figured he must need it more than I do. And what the Holy Spirit was teaching me was about forgiveness. Forgiveness. And that is what I want to talk about this morning, is forgiveness. Now, I thought I was going to do one more Sunday with the names of God, but the Lord really led me to this topic this morning. And so we're going to say goodbye to the Names of God series. Hopefully that was a blessing to you as we worked through that. I would encourage you to, you know, explore it further. We barely scratched the surface on the names of God, but I went with the ones that I felt he was putting on my heart. But there's actually a whole bunch out there. And so this morning, though, he wants us to look at forgiveness. And I was listening to a pastor preach, and he got up and he was getting ready to speak on forgiveness. And he started off explaining how he'd actually been at his church for about 20 years. And he was reflecting on the amount of times the subject of forgiveness had come up, whether it was him teaching on forgiveness or one of his staff members or a guest speaker who had come over the course of 20 years, of how many times that forgiveness had come up. And he said, it came up several times, and he says, I was just reminded of just how important this is to the heart of God, how important it is. And so I was reflecting on, I've been here 4.5 years, and how many times I've actually taught on forgiveness, and I realized I have never dedicated an entire message to forgiveness. Now, I've dabbled in it over several messages as a subpoint or something, but I've never committed an entire message to it. And I really believe that it's so near and dear to the heart of God, because unforgiveness just works into the hearts of our hearts, and it can be one of the hardest things to dislodge, because it's associated with so much pain and offense. And the story I opened up with the firewood and everything and having to forgive, like, that was easy to forgive that. It really was. I realize that the things that we deal with on interpersonal levels, with family, with friends, with things that have taken place and hurt us and deeply wounded us, those are the things that it is hard to move beyond, hard to move past. But that's what God wants to heal this morning. That's what he wants to touch. He wants to confront something in your life. This message was just very strong on my heart as far as needing to be taught. And so it tells me when that happens, like, I just know that the Holy Spirit is trying to work, I would say, in at least someone's heart, but given the size of the congregation here, I would say someone's, you know, plural. He's trying to work in several of your hearts. And I don't know where you've come from, and I don't know your whole stories, and I don't know who's offended you, and I don't know who's hurt you, and I don't know who's betrayed you, and I don't know all the details of everything, but he does. But he knows it, and he has a word. As he teaches through his word, right, he has a word for us. He has a challenge for us. And so I'm asking, and I've been praying, that the Lord would give us receptive hearts to what it is he wants to teach us this morning regarding forgiveness, the easiest thing you could do is to shut me out and begin wanting, you know, thinking about other things that you need to do when you get home, or thinking about football, or just thinking about other things that you would rather be doing than listening to what God has to say about forgiveness. Friends, the message on forgiveness is absolutely life-changing when you embrace it. So many people live under the bondage of unforgiveness, that we never reach the full potential in Christ that he desires for us to live, because we choose to hang on to our bitterness. Holy Spirit wants to set you free from that. Amen? Do you believe it? You believe it? Okay, let's jump in here. Follow along in your notes if you'd like to. I want to start off the definition of forgive from a biblical perspective here. The word means to send away. It means to let go, give up a debt, to leave, or to go away from one in order to go to another place. It's the beauty of forgiveness, is that we get to go away. When you forgive, you leave the place of isolation. You leave the place of bitterness, and you get to go to another place. And that's the place of God's comfort and God's peace and confidence in him. That's forgiveness. You leave one place to go to another place. An author that I'd read several years ago described forgiveness as this. He basically said it's the idea of having to absorb the loss. So in the instance with my firewood, I absorbed the financial loss when I forgave him. There was a loss that I absorbed. Something much closer and more personal in my life is several years ago, my sister went through a divorce. And I had had conversations with her about why she was doing what she was doing, and how it was, you know, it was unscriptural and it wasn't honoring to the Lord, but she went ahead with it anyways. In my heart, not only was I broken over the broken marriage and what had happened there, I also realized that I was, because of the dynamics of the situation, I was pretty close to my brother-in-law leading up to that point. He was like a brother to me. We did a lot of things. Through the divorce, I essentially lost a brother. And it's not that him and I weren't on good terms. Dynamics change. It gets awkward when you start hanging out with the ex and everything. And we just kind of drifted apart, and we still loosely stay in contact, but not really. But I was really hurt because I lost a brother. And I carried that with me for several years. And then I had a strained relationship with my sister until God began working in my heart over this. And so I reached out to her, and I realized that I needed, there's two things. One, I needed to ask her to forgive me because of how I acted through the whole divorce. And two, I needed to forgive her for the hurt that she had caused me. And I had to absorb that loss and come to terms with the fact that, you know, my brother, this relationship that I had, it was gone. And it was deeply painful. But that was the loss that I needed to absorb in order to exercise genuine forgiveness. Okay? Now, the Lord has since restored the relationship between my sister and myself. And give glory to him for that, and to say that too as a testimony to you, not knowing exactly what your situation is, but God is a God who restores relationships, okay? That's what he does. It's heavy on his heart to do that. But no greater picture do we have than of Jesus Christ in forgiveness. When Jesus hung on the cross, he absorbed all of our sins, all of our debt. He didn't deserve that. Didn't deserve the death. He didn't deserve the debt. He had no sin debt, so to speak. He was sinless. And yet when he went to the cross, he absorbed it all for us. And so he was the ultimate manifestation of what forgiveness looks like. And so I just want to go over a few lessons on forgiveness this morning. Number one, forgiveness is foundational to the message of Christ. It's foundational to the message of Christ. You cannot work your way through the Gospels without coming across the idea or the teaching of forgiveness or the act of forgiveness on at least on every other page. OK, Okay, now I didn't go through and actually identify that, but it's there so much that you can't miss it. You read the gospel message, you're reading about forgiveness because it lays a foundation for what Christ wants to do. And begin to understand that without forgiveness, Christ actually couldn't even do his work. If there wasn't forgiveness, then there wouldn't be redemption. And when you look at it from that perspective, you know how important and pertinent forgiveness was to the message of Christ. In Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant." Okay, he says, "This is my blood, the blood that I'm shedding, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The very reason he came was to redeem us, and he did that through shedding his blood so that we could have forgiveness, friends. It is at the core of who Christ is, the core of his identity, the core of his nature. And if we're gonna be conformed into his image and live in the way that Christ lives, then friends, it's gonna take us along the path of forgiveness. All right? And so let's look at Jesus in regards to forgiveness. 1A, when Jesus was in his ministry, and as you read the Gospels, you know that Jesus preached forgiveness. He preached it. So many examples, but here's just a few. You know, he would come up on people and he'd say things like, forgive and you will be forgiven. He said, if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. He said, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven will also forgive your wrongdoing. And there's several other places where he would preach about forgiveness, but it was so central to his message. You couldn't listen to Christ speak or teach and miss what he was saying about his desire and the desire of the Father to forgive. And so we can't even as Christians, you know, get into the Word the way that he's called us to get into the Word and to pursue him in the way that he's called us to pursue him and miss this idea of forgiveness. But not only did Jesus preach it, he also walked what he talked. 1B, Jesus gave forgiveness. There's several times in different encounters, he'd say, Son, your sins are forgiven. Friend, your sins are forgiven. To Mary, he said, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, and that's why she loved much. The one who forgives little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. He gave the forgiveness. He didn't just talk about it and say, hey, what a noble idea, this concept of forgiveness. It wasn't some abstract ideology that you couldn't actually grab onto. No, he took it and he offered forgiveness and he showed him what that looked like. And when he was with, in John chapter 8, the woman who was caught in the act of adultery and she was brought before him, he showed them what forgiveness looked like. They got to see it with their eyes as he interacted with people, because there was a world that was ready to jump on her and condemn her to death because of what had happened. But Jesus is like, no, like there's a forgiving heart. And there was an uncondemning heart. I mean, he said, you know, go and sin no more. That was his challenge to her. But then ultimately, not only did they see it just in his teachings and his interactions, they got to actually see it displayed in his life in the ultimate fashion. 1C, Jesus displayed forgiveness. And this is on the cross. The best picture of forgiveness that we can capture, and we have to capture this image, friends, of the forgiveness of Christ. And when we can wrap our hearts and our minds, we can sink it into this image of him and what he went through on the cross to forgive us. It will set a precedence for us moving forward in forgiveness. If we miss the idea about what Jesus did on the cross, if we miss it altogether about what he went through in order to forgive us, we are not going to be positioned to move forward in forgiveness in our own life. Okay? It's foundational. Even when Jesus was on the cross, remember the words that he cried out. He said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And what he's implying when he says these words, he's saying it actually doesn't even matter about the other person in a sense. They were ignorant. They didn't have any idea. And if you think about it from a soldier's perspective, a Roman soldier who was carrying out the execution, he thought he was actually probably just doing the right thing, because clearly the government had found that this man was guilty, and this is my duty to execute justice, because the Bible says that God has given the government the sword, okay? And so from that perspective, maybe they just thought they were doing the right thing, but they had no idea. They were ignorant about the offense that they were committing against the very Son of God. And Jesus utters the words, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know the impact of the offense. They don't know that they have, you know, hurt the Son of the living God and hurt the Father's heart who sits upon the throne. And we need to bring that down into our own lives and apply that to ourselves, that sometimes we'd have to forgive. And even though someone else is ignorant and they have no idea what has happened, we just need to forgive them. Let it go. They don't have to, you know, they don't have to actually know, and they don't even have to be doing it on purpose, or even they are doing it on purpose. But Jesus says they don't know what they're doing. So just forgive them. The forgiveness is a powerful, powerful application in our life. Friends, like I said, if we get forgiveness, it will change our lives. It will change us. So not only is forgiveness foundational to the message of Christ, number two, forgiveness is essential to our life in Christ. Forgiveness is essential to our life in Christ. Without forgiveness, we would not have experienced the gospel in our lives. We would not have experienced a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We would not have a restored relationship with the Father. Forgiveness is essential to our spiritual vitality, even when it comes down to the way we walk and the way we worship. Hear the words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. He said, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, you leave your gift there in front of the altar, and you first go and be reconciled with your brother or sister. Then you come and you offer your gift." Jesus is more interested in restored, reconciled relationships than he is with our act of worship. Do you get that? Like, oh, it's almost like the worship to him is reconciling with each other. He's not as interested in the act of coming to church, or even just the act of reading the Bible or attending a Bible study. He's more interested in what's going on in our hearts, and he's calling us. He's saying, look, he's like, even before you come to me, like, I want you to go and make things right with those who have something against you. Where there's a wrong, you need to make it right. The Bible says that Jesus gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That's a ministry that if you're a believer in Christ, every single one of us has a responsibility to reconcile. Paul said that if it's at all possible within our power and our means, we are to live at peace with everyone. And so we have this mandate on our lives to be reconciled to those with where there's an offense. This is scriptural, straight from the heart of God. 2A, we need to know that forgiveness is expected of us. God expects us to forgive in our walk with him. Even when Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, the thing he said, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." This is interesting. Because in this prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors," the implication is that the person, as they came before God and they were praying to him, the implication is that they had already forgiven those who had offended them. They had already taken care of, right, the wrongs that had been made against them. There was this expectation that when you came before the Lord and you even want to like present your worship to him or your prayers to him, that they had already reconciled with those who had hurt them. So there's an expectation on us as followers of Christ to live in forgiveness. But friends, there is not just an expectation on us to be. We are commanded to forgive. Forgiveness is commanded of us. So, because it's commanded of us, let me read the command. Jesus said this in Luke 17. He said, "And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and comes back to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." You must forgive him. Okay? Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 18, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many times as seven? I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. We have to forgive them. What struck me about these verses is that the person came, it says they offended the individual. And it says that they repented and they came back and then they offended again and they repented and they went and they offended again and they repented. And how many times are we supposed to forgive them? We're supposed to keep forgiving them. They must forgive them. You must forgive them. And what was interesting to me is that the actual idea of repenting means to turn away from and go the opposite direction. And so it's almost like this repentance actually wasn't even a genuine repentance. If you keep coming back, you know, seven times in one day, that's not genuine repentance. But it, again, I want to go back to it. It doesn't actually matter about the other person. What matters is between our hearts and his heart, and what does he want me to do, and how does he want me to respond to that? And even if there's a disingenuineness in their approach, even if they weren't very sincere, it doesn't matter. He says, you must forgive them. You must forgive them. Friends, we don't have an option as followers of Jesus Christ to not forgive. So if we choose to live with unforgiveness, we choose to live in sin. That is the reality of the gospel. Jesus doesn't want us to live in sin. He doesn't want us to live with unforgiveness. He has a better life for us. He has a plan and a purpose for us, a freedom for us to live in. So not only are we expected to forgive and we're commanded to forgive, there's another point that I want to draw out to see is that forgiveness, it unifies us. It brings down walls. And you can picture this because we've probably all been there in various scenarios, your family, your work environment, church, that when there's an offense, there's a wall that's usually put up. There's a wall that goes up and things get awkward and things, you start walking around on eggshells, and that's not God's plan. Not God's plan at all, and especially for his church. You know what I mean? Sometimes outside the church, you don't have, control. If somebody else puts a wall up, like, you don't have control over that. But if you're working with believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, okay, there's an expectation and a command that we would live in forgiveness, and if there's a wall there, that wall would come down, because God does not want that wall to come between his people. He does not want division or disunity. The enemy loves to divide, okay? Loves it. If he can drive a wedge in between, you know, a husband and a wife, or a parent and a child, or two friends, or a brother and a sister in a church, if he can drive a wedge, right, then he knows that he can hinder the work of God. Not just hinder the forward movement of it, he can hinder the testimony of believers who walk with Christ. He loves to put that wedge in there. Paul said this in Colossians chapter 3. He said, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. He's writing this in the context of, like, bringing the body together, talking about unity. In order to have unity, you got to have love. In order to have genuine love, there has to be forgiveness. If there's not forgiveness, you don't have a genuine love. You have a facade. You have a superficial emotion that's based upon people's feelings and perceptions of a particular situation, not based upon our commitment to Christ or based upon the Word of God. He wants us to be unified. And if we allow unforgiveness to dwell in our hearts, we are allowing the wedge to exist. We are giving permission for the enemy to bring division. And not just permission, but we become the enabler for that division, We become the tool and the weapon that he will use to divide. I don't know about you, but I don't want that. It's not God's plan. It's not his purpose. Number three, forgiveness displays the glory of Christ. Displays the glory of Christ. The ability to forgive is a divine attribute. So we can only forgive because he's actually enabled us to forgive. It's a powerful tool that God can use to show his glory to the world around us. I think of the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And if you're not familiar with his story, in brief, he made a stand before the religious rulers of his day, testifying to Christ that Jesus was the Christ. They didn't want to hear that. Okay, they persecuted him. It says that they dragged him out of the synagogue where they were and out into the streets, and they picked up stones and they began to stone him. One stone after another that hit him and impacted him. And it says that he knelt down, Stephen, he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And after saying this, he died. I'm like, man, aside from Christ himself, like that, there is a man. There is power in what he shows us in how to forgive, even as the stones are striking him. And I don't know about you, but I can't think of a much worse way to go than by being stoned to death. And there he was. And he was able somehow to muster up this perspective of, God, don't hold this against them. In other words, his prayer, because his heart broke for those who were offending him. His heart broke for those who were coming against him. He wanted to see their salvation and their redemption. He knew that was the bigger picture. And in my heart, I'm like, God, how can I get to that point where I would be more concerned with them and you not holding a sin against them as opposed to saying, okay, God, you've seen the injustice done to me. Now go get them for you know, it says, revengeance is mine. That's what God's word says, right? Go get them, God. You do this. That wasn't his heart at all. And then I was drawn to understand that leading up to that point before he was drug out. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, it says, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, and he gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And it begins to come together for me. It begins to make sense. The reason Stephen was able to have the perspective he had about those who were throwing stones at him is because he was gazing heavenward, because he was looking at the Son of God. His eyes were fixed on Jesus. And when your eyes are fixed on Jesus, it puts everything else in perspective. It actually doesn't matter about the offenses coming this way and that way, because before Christ, before our King, we are secure in our identity and who we are, and it doesn't actually matter. Matter what other people say or think or do. And yes, it hurts, but we don't need to carry that with us. We can let that go. We can let the stones hit and fall to the ground and say, God, don't hold that against them. Don't hold it against them, because their eyes are fixed up here, heavenward, where they need to be, on Christ. And it puts everything else in perspective. It's when we take our eyes off of him and then we put it on ourselves or in the situation, that's when we get distracted, and that's when we say, well, I didn't deserve to have that stone thrown at me. I didn't deserve it. And we take those stones and we carry them with us in a figurative sense. You know, we're beat up and battered. We just want to carry those around. Jesus is saying, no, let him go. Let him go. He doesn't want you to carry that. It's not his purpose and his plan for you. The child of the King will not carry the stones of the world. The child of the King will fix their eyes upon the author and the perfecter of their faith. That's what he's calling you to do. That's what he's calling us to do. Remember, Paul wrote, Colossians 3:13, he said, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Remember that perspective. In the same way that Christ, who was sinless, endured the torture, endured the beating, endured the humiliation, endured the pain, and went to the cross, a place that you and I should have been ourselves, but he took it for us, and he forgave us. Under that context and everything he went through for us, with that perspective, then we understand that we can forgive those who offended us. Because I guarantee there's no greater offense than what Jesus did when he absorbed the offenses and the debt of our sin. There's nothing greater. There's nothing. Nothing. Now I know that I don't know your story. I don't. And I'm sure it was extremely painful. I don't know it. I acknowledge that. But he knows it, and he's the one who's saying, this is what you need to do. See, this is what you need to do. We forgive not because of who the offender is or what they have done. We forgive because of who Christ is and what he has done. And he forgave us. Our forgiveness has nothing to do with the offender. And I think we get hung up so much on that because we think, yeah, but. No. This is what Christ is concerned with. Christ can deal with them, between him and them. But he wants to deal with you and me, between him and us. Friends, our forgiveness testifies that Christ is in us. Your last bullet point there. Our ability to be able to forgive is a testimony that there is something different about us, that there is a presence of the living God in us. There's something supernatural to be able to forgive. I've heard, story after story of people talking about, because of their ability to forgive, of how it actually impacted positively, in some cases led people to Christ because of the ability to forgive. They say, how can you do that? How? Are you kidding me? Elizabeth Elliot is one of the premier examples of somebody who won over, I'm going to say a nation, but really it's a tribal nation, for the glory of God, because she was willing to forgive. Do you know her story? She was the wife of Jim Elliot, one of the five missionaries that was murdered down in, I think it was Ecuador, South America. South America. They made the movie on it, End of the Spear. You saw that? If you haven't seen that, you need to see it. There's a book about it too. You need to read the book if you haven't read the book. Powerful story. So Elizabeth and some others, like they decide that after their husbands were murdered by this tribe, that they were going to go back and live with the tribe, to teach them the ways of Christ. And God blessed that ministry. And because they were willing to forgive, there is salvation in that tribe today. God, and that was part of you, if you read the book or watch the story, that was part of the testimony, the part of the reason that they came, they listened, they wanted to know more about this God, because they said, well, we killed your husbands. Why would you want to come and live with us? It didn't make sense. It is irrational from a humanistic perspective, but friends, it makes perfect sense from a kingdom perspective. It's a testimony to the world. I'm going to close by reading a parable. From Matthew chapter 18. You know this parable, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Jesus tells this, beginning with verse 23. He said, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. And since he did not have the money to pay it back, the master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold and paid to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his face before him and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything.' Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him. He started choking him and said, "Pay what you owe." At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and he threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed, and they went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have also had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. That is a powerful picture. Do you get what happens when we become unwilling? Unwilling to show mercy? Unwilling to forgive? Because that's what this man was. It says he was just unwilling to do it. He had all this forgiveness and mercy that was shown to him, but he was unwilling to pass it on. And you and I have been shown all of this mercy and forgiveness from Christ, and he's asking for us to be this conduit in which he can pass that forgiveness on, and it needs to flow to those around us. And if we are unwilling to do it, you know what he called him? He said, "You are a wicked servant." Because of his unwillingness to show mercy, his unwillingness to forgive the very debt that was only a fraction of actually what had been shown to him, he was called a wicked servant. When we live with unwilling hearts that say, "I'm not going to forgive," friends, we fall into that category of wickedness. We're living wicked lives. That is not the heart of Christ. I want us to feel the weight of this message and how much his desire is for us to be reconciled and to be free. Now, I imagine that as I was teaching and working through this, that there was faces or names or situations that popped up in your mind and in your heart. And I believe that was the Holy Spirit bringing people to mind, bringing broken relationships to your mind, your heart. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you before the Lord to be reconciled. Maybe it's not even possible to reconcile with someone for whatever reason, because you can't get to them physically or face to face. But before the Lord, you can reconcile. I've had to do that in my own life. And that's acceptable. But if you can get to them, and you can meet up with them, I realize what I'm asking is an incredibly challenging application. But it's the only application I have to a message of forgiveness. And that is that you would go to them, and you would share your heart, you'd bare your heart. Even if they're not receptive, even if they don't care, it doesn't matter. About them in the sense. What matters is what God is doing in your heart. That you would forgive them. And you would let that go. You would release it. You would absorb whatever loss it has caused you in your life. Because that's what God wants. In letting go, friends, you will experience a freedom. A freedom that you have never experienced before. I believe that. Absolutely, 100%. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a convicting and uncomfortable message. It's a lot easier just to read through it in Scripture and just keep on going. But you've put it on my heart just to lay it down here today. God, you know the hearts that you're really want to work on. I mean, ultimately, you want to work on everyone's heart, and in some degree, we've either all struggled with it, or we've got something in our life where we need to let stuff go. God, I'm praying for receptive hearts this morning. God, I don't want to just look at your word and walk away and forget what it says, like someone who looks at themselves in the mirror, they walk away, and they forget what they look like. I want to be doers of your word. I want to take it and I want to apply it and I want to live it, Lord. And I pray, Jesus, that that would be all of our heart's desire. That God, that we would leave here this morning knowing that you have put before us a mission. You have put before us a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry of forgiveness. And I'm just asking, God, I'm asking for faithful hearts to walk forward in that ministry. Because they love you so deeply and they want to honor you in all of their life and hold nothing back. I pray this in Jesus' name.